Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, encouraging you to know God better and wishing you a very merry and blessed Christmas. In addition to enjoying Christmas, looking forward to Christmas, do you confidently believe in Christmas? What I mean about this is, do you know the power of Christmas, the reason we celebrate Christmas, the fact about the prophecies fulfilled at the first Christmas? Christmas is and should be a celebration time. One of several reasons is the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Before we get into this further, let's invite Dr. Lyons to join us as we get started. Pastor, we invite you to join us because without you, it would be kind of a quiet evening. How are you this pre-Christmas week time?
Amazed at just how quickly it seems to be arriving. That is an interesting thing. And in fact, as you were saying earlier, the power of Christmas. Maybe that's something people don't think about either. Maybe that's something we can talk about one day in our copious free time. The power of Christmas. It sounds more like a Hallmark special than a minister's topic, but I think there is an element of power to Christmas, because I think once people begin to put the brakes on all that's going on in their life, all the rushing about, and they begin to really think about what Christ did for us with his birth, coming here, taking on human flesh, that's a lot to ask of God, period. And that he would do that for us, that is empowering. Because the moment you realize what he did for us, you have to realize where you stand in him. To know that you had somebody who loved you that much, how exciting is that? Doesn't that just sort of change your whole attitude? Think about when you were a young person and first began to experience love, to think that, you know, you not only fell in love with somebody, but maybe they actually liked you too. It's like you didn't know you were touching ground, you know, when you were walking. You're just sort of floating along there. And, you know, they call it puppy love. Hey, we can make a song out of that. Who knows? But the point being, you know, that first wave of love is just overwhelming. Well, what about a love that comes from God that is not only overwhelming, but it is forgiving? That's, no wonder love can be empowering. No wonder Christmas can be powerful. What do you think about that?
Well, Pastor, just the idea of Christmas, and you're so right. When we read the Bible and we learn of his great love for us, and it's in throughout the Bible, it's perfectly weaved in so that we get the message that we are loved beyond measure. Now, the problem is, our little world, we are limited in how much we can love, and sometimes that love can turn, you know, bad, and it's circumstantial many times. Well, you know, when you read and understand our Heavenly Father, there's nothing can separate us. When we step out and accept Jesus the Christ, we're part of his family. And isn't it interesting to think, I cannot do anything evil, terrible, bad that would separate me from the love of God. However, because of this great love, the desire to do harm and to hold a grudge and all that, doesn't it kind of melt away? I mean, we still have those tendencies, but we seem to know better and we use more restraint once we become a Christian. Am I right?
I would tend to agree with you. It's an amazing time as we try to get that balance of who we are in Christ. And so that's why I say, you know, in fact, we talked about it last week, that at Christmas time you can feel alone. You can feel that sometimes almost a wave of depression. And yet at other times it's equally, if not more powerful, wave of confidence and joy and peace to know that Christ is in our life and that he's done these things for us. So we are, of course, in beautiful Houston, Texas, and mm-hmm. you know, in the spirit of NASA, is now T-minus ho, 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 till Christmas. To put that another way, it's now less than 7 days to that blessed celebration. And wow. I do consider it a blessed celebration because, like I say, set the right focus. Don't sit there and chew on and say, well, they're so commercialized. You know, if that's all you see, you're letting it be commercialized yourself. So just set the standard yourself. This is Christmas time. This is an amazing time. You know, is it about sparkling lights? No, it's a spark. It's about a star in the east. It's about the promises fulfilled. In fact, I think that might be something fairly good for us to talk about. I mean, Jim, have you ever thought of Christmas as a prophecy?
I don't easily think of that, but the first thing that leapt to mind was the book of Isaiah. So I don't normally think of it being a prophecy, but I suppose it's not only a prophecy, but it's already been fulfilled, right?
Exactly, and that's one of the reasons it's very empowering. It's an example of God's track record that we have prophecies, and we see the fulfillment in those prophecies because to us they are historical. By the way, I noticed you said they leapt to mind. Have you been having Lords leaping around your place? Are you already into those last 12 days of Christmas? Is that it?
Now you've done it. I'm going to be singing that. And by the way, I can't get maybe three or four lines before I just don't know all the words. And like is typical of me, as you've heard me, I love singing and music, and I can't sing, and I can't remember lyrics. But I so love it, and Now I'll be singing that song all day long. Thank you.
That is a little cruel because there's certain songs that are like hard to remember, and if once you get that locked up in your head, you know you're gonna be chewing on it all day long. But you know, it's not often I hear somebody use that word "leapt." It's so congratulations that you we could work that one in. Speaking of things that we should definitely work in. Want to remind everyone that it is Pancake's 5th birthday. That's very special here in Texas. You know about that, of course, don't you, Jim? This is the exciting part of the program where I go off script and see if I can stymie the co-host there. Yes, Pancake's breakfast. It's his 5th birthday.
I had no idea. I when I think of pancakes, I think that's been around forever. And International House of Pancakes, IHOP as it's known, since I was a baby. So I'm stumped, I have to admit.
By the way, just as a record, that's yet another group that is not a sponsor. But, if they'd like to get in the mood, go for it. No, it's the happiest 5th birthday to Pancake, who happens to be the governor of Texas's dog. And so we naturally, and with any person that high up in our state government, we want to recognize. We are truly blessed to have a great governor and very thankful for that. It's interesting when you think about it, Texas is an amazing place. And I know anybody from Texas has a tendency to go on about it for the obvious reason it's worth going on about. But I thought it was funny also, they came out with the rankings at Texas this week, by the way, we're number one in wind energy. And when you consider there is a Congress, so to say that we've got more wind than others is saying a lot.
Yes.
Our wind capacity is 100 gigawatts, which makes us number one of the states. And also they came out and said, if Texas were a country, we'd rank number 5 in the world for wind power. So that gives you a little bit of our standing. But maybe the wind that's going on is me talking too long. So I think we should take a break and begin the best of ways. Why don't you get us started the right way by opening us in prayer?
It would be my honor. And Pastor, you just brought up something. I think it was 3 days ago, maybe Monday, that we celebrated the 75th anniversary of the Battle of the Bulge. I grew up, I've heard this before, and I know you are a great supporter of our military, not just our military, those that are in arms, domestic, foreign, all over the world they're stationed. But you are kind enough to remember they've got families at home, and they are
absolutely,
we never think of the service they perform by making things work when, you know, the family is short a member, and that member is anywhere in the world that they stand in the gap. They're the reason we are protected. And so the Battle of the Bulge, interestingly enough, I learned a couple of things. I didn't exactly know. I knew it was in Europe somewhere. I would not want to embarrass any of our listeners. Do you know where the Battle of the Bulge took place? And it was in right adjacent to the Netherlands, right adjacent to Germany. What's to the left? Maybe the North Sea to the north. And it was in Belgium. And, of course, when you think of Belgium, what do you think of? That's right. Not IHOP pancakes, but waffles. But it was so interesting to me how important that battle was, how cold it was, and it ultimately led to the end of World War II. A phenomenal bunch of guys and gals that took the absolute impossible, turned the tide. And it's I think there's only a handful of folks still alive that participated in that engagement. So we just want to remember the Battle of the Bulge, and it's interesting to look that up and know that that was in Belgium. And when you see some of the, you know, you Google it and you try to find out exactly where that was, you're going to see some of the most beautiful landscape and old historic buildings. It was really enlightening to me. So I would encourage, if you've got a few minutes, tap in Battle of the Bulge and see where it was, and remember that people have sacrificed ultimately, and so has their family, for our protection. And we just want to pray about that today. So let's go to the Lord together.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, what an opportunity. Once a week, every Thursday, we look forward to this time, and we always give you the glory, Father. We know that this, in and of ourselves, we could not have this program, and certainly not its effectiveness if you didn't superintend it. So we invite you, Father, to join us today. Guide our words, our thoughts. Let us just completely shut the world out and concentrate on our Heavenly Father and your gift to us. Our gift was Jesus the Christ. It's the perfect gift. Meets the needs of the recipient and expresses the personality of the giver. It's a day, as we've had a pastor, Dr. Ed Young here in Houston, says it, and I'll never forget this image, Father. It's the day that you came down the staircase of heaven with a baby in your arms. Thank you, Father, for Jesus the Christ, that made our eternal destination determined and makes our eternity certain. We love you, Father. We thank you in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. You know, one of the reasons I love the book of Daniel is because of the fact that throughout his life, God used him to deliver some incredible prophecies. And I bring this up because of the fact that one of the unique aspects of it is that he lived to see some of those prophecies fulfilled. There were other prophecies that he did not, but that the nation of Israel certainly got to see fulfilled. And then there's even some prophecies that he made that have yet to be fulfilled. So how's that for a unique prophet one who managed to live to see some of his fulfillments, that God had put the prophecy through him, that his people got to see others fulfilled, even though he did not. And yet still, you and I await the fulfillment of some of those final prophecies. So prophecy is an amazing thing, and people have a tendency. There are people who totally neglect prophecy because they find it just a little too mysterious. They're not too sure of it. And there are people who obsess on it, that you may not be able to get them to do something in your local church, but I guarantee if they hear a prophecy come from somewhere and they, a couple of hours driving distance, they'll be gone in a heartbeat going up there. They chase one after the other. Obviously, I think the balance is somewhere in between those two extremes. We ought to learn and benefit from God's prophecies. And you might be tempted to say, well, how can I benefit from a prophecy? Because this is, we're in the 2000s now. I mean, certainly, isn't that something from the past? Oh, no. Now, from the past, there are prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And that is exciting because it creates an additional level of confidence in the prophecies that have not been fulfilled. And by that, I mean simply that there's a track record going on. And when you see that God never fails, that his word is without error, that when he says it, you can believe it, then why not be confident of the prophecy said, this is going to happen? Because I promise you, it is going to happen. I admire people, Jim, that, when they give you their word, that old expression, their word is their bond, too many people today, their word is a junk bond. We need to have people who have some integrity with, that for some folks, they love Jell-O, so much so that they don't have a backbone anymore. They just got some Jell-O back there. No, we need backbones. We need character. We got more than enough characters. We need people with character who will stand up for something that they believe in. And, God stands for his word. What he has told us, it will happen. And many times some of the things he's told us that was prophetic to the people who heard it, it has already happened. That's one of the reasons I love Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 speaks of the crucifixion, and it is heartbreaking. It breaks your heart to realize what Christ went through on the cross for us. But when you stop to realize that as the prophet Isaiah pinned those words down, to understand that he was talking about a method of execution that was not used and nobody knew about and would not know about for many, many years. That's amazing to me. No wonder it had to be extra shocking and attention-getting to people, because it was in describing, because it's described in Scripture. What's difficult is to fathom that anybody would do this. It's like when the first reports began to come out of, the time of World War II about what Nazi Germany was doing to the Jews and to people who stood with them, anybody they identified, those atrocities. People simply couldn't believe them. They said, no, nobody would do something like that. And the reality is it was happening. Prophecies are so amazing that you can be tempted to not believe them until you realize that so many of them have already been fulfilled. They were simply prophecies at the time they were given. So let me begin with one of the best known prophecies, and that's in Matthew 1:23. Really, it's sort of reminding us of the prophecy in 1:23 that's going on with the fulfillment. And it reads, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which, being interpreted, is God with us. Frankly, that's stunning. How many people do you know that would say a virgin shall conceive? No, that's contradictory. That's not going to happen. But it did happen. And in Matthew 1:23, we're hearing about it, but the reference to the birth of Jesus, Matthew cited a specific prophecy that Isaiah had actually made, and when Isaiah made it, it was 700 years earlier. So that is pretty amazing to see this prophecy again from Isaiah, that here's Matthew citing it back in his first chapter, for the simple reason that it was being fulfilled in his lifetime. So, Jim, what does that speak to you, to realize a prophecy made 700 years ahead of delivery? Interesting choice of words for the birth of a child. But what do you think about that?
So many things come to mind as you're talking about this, Pastor. First thing I think about is 700 years long. To me, that's like, who said what, when? You know, because it, by the time it took place, so many days have gone by. It just seems like, why that length of time? And, of course, you and I know that God does things in perfect timing. We don't always understand it, but there had to be perfect reasons that it was going to be a 700-year lapse. Then the second part that came to mind, and by the way, I don't like to think too hard, but when you're reading Scripture, and I have to compliment you, it just comes to life even more than when I read it. And I just notice things that I don't ordinarily notice. The second thing about this is when he says interpreted is God with us. So the question I have, Pastor, is, are we saying that God wasn't with us? He didn't dwell in our hearts. He didn't dwell on this earth. So that's something, you know, we ought to name this program Ask the Pastor, because it makes us think, and then we have questions. So isn't it interesting, which being interpreted is God with us? So it automatically makes me think, so before that time, he wasn't, right? He wasn't with us.
Well, he came and he took on human form. Now there are times when he appeared as a person in the Old Testament. Again, more of a prophecy. It's an anthropomorphical manifestation. How do you like that for a good tongue twister?
I don't even want to try that.
That typically refers to when we take a human term to try to describe God, when we refer to the hand of God, that's an anthropomorphological. Because, you know, is it really valid to think in terms of God as a spirit and we worship in spirit to think of him as having a hand? Well, certainly Jesus did, and they've got nail prints in them. But we see the hand of God in so much of our lives. And in the Old Testament, you know, David prays a prayer that you and I will not pray. And others today should not pray, even if you're a born-again Christian. And that prayer was, Lord, remove not your Holy Spirit from me. Does that mean that he could lose his salvation? No. But you see, the Spirit of God in the Old Testament only came upon somebody for a special act or service. So in the case of a prophet, the Spirit of God would move on him for the prophecy. Somebody like David, as leading the nation and going into battle, he wanted the very Spirit of God on him to give him wisdom and direction and to be able to speak and to lead. And so he prayed that prayer, Lord, remove not your Holy Spirit from, because if he did, he realized he'd be operating in his own strength, and he sure didn't want that. None of us do. We want to operate with God's power and wisdom and direction. But in the New Testament, we don't pray that prayer, because when Jesus left this earth, when he went up to heaven to go to prepare a place for us, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And he sends us the very Spirit of God to indwell us, and he seals us. So the fact that he is our teacher, that he comes along with us, and that he seals us so we cannot lose our salvation, then that means we have this permanent indwelling. So that's an amazing, amazing thing to be. Living in the period of grace, the church age, is an exciting time to live. I always think it's funny when I find somebody say, I wish I was in those Old Testament ages so you could see God doing these things. Well, then you're walking around with blinders on if you don't see God at work today. You know, to me, Tuesday was a super day around here. It's funny. I actually had the day off. I wound up coming in a day off. That's when I spend less than 12 hours in the office. But, you know, came in first thing out of the chute, had the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. A little while later, one of the volunteers came in. First thing, they come running to the office, just led somebody to Christ. As the day went through, you know, by the afternoon, we already had five people that had been saved, just talking with them by phone. And it's an amazing thing to see God still working. You know, prophecies fulfilling. You want a prophecy fulfilling? It is life-changing the moment you accept Christ. Now, this prophecy was a prophecy that there would be a virgin birth, specified it would be a son. See, we tend to even skip that, like, well, that's not a miracle. She had a son. No, that's a miracle, too. When you, anytime you're prophesying what's about to happen before it has happened and nobody knew, you know, I don't think they had a lot of ultrasound machines around Bethlehem. The fact that this announcement is given by Angel Graham, that's pretty amazing to me. And you're right. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. So just as foretold, the Virgin Mary and did conceive. Matthew 1:21 reminds us of this. She bore a son. It's called Emmanuel. This amazingly demonstrates God's infinite knowledge, power, prophecies fulfilled. It's stunning. After Christ's birth, the Magi arrived in Jerusalem. Herod had gathered the chief priests and the scribes, and he asked them where the Messiah was going to be born. Find that in Matthew 2:3. And they responded by citing an Old Testament prophecy pinpointing Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Christ. And so, Jim, share with our listeners Matthew 2:6.
And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Interesting, Pastor, how he describes Israel, my people Israel, and among the princes of Judah, from out of thee shall come a governor. Interesting word, governor. I wonder why they used that, Pastor.
Well, you think of the context of a governor, one who has been raised up out of all the other population to do something. So here Christ is born in a very unique birth, a virgin birth, and he raises up to lead, to rule, to, you know, and there comes a time when he will rule and reign here, even on this earth. And I was thinking of even yesterday, I heard somebody quoting that passage about every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. That prophecy you just read, by the way, is a retelling of the passage back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, and by the way, Bethlehem was considered a very small town, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Does that mean he was traveling to Bethlehem from the Old Testament? No, it means he'd been prophesied to do this from the Old Testament. John 7:42, what does that tell us? You got that one handy?
Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? That's John 7:42, and it's interesting to me, Pastor, as again you're making me think.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
That, you know, Bethlehem, there has, and I don't know that we'll know till we get to heaven, what was the significance of Bethlehem? Wasn't it, I suppose from what we're gleaning from this scripture, is that it was of no real consequence. It was not a, you know, it wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't a large metropolitan area. It was, it seems like, more of a bucolic, pastoral type town, perhaps very small, and so somewhat insignificant, wouldn't you think?
You would think, and that's one of the exciting aspects to it. You know, a lot of people in our land, America, and I'm certain in many countries of the world, you might come from a small town. From your perspective, you're thinking other people think of your little town as insignificant. might have a name that nobody else would even know. And here you come with that. And so it's easy to sort of get emotionally beaten down, thinking, well, I guess God could never use me. I'm just this one person and from a town that nobody even knows.
Right.
Well, that was sort of Bethlehem. And in the descending line of David, there comes a young man who will, you know, help Mary, will become one day her husband. And they will have other children, by the way. She has Jesus as her first child, as a virgin, not Joseph's son, but he steps forward to care for and to help. And so what is his hometown? Because he is in the line of David, his hometown is Bethlehem. And so here's this, as the songwriter put it, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." So what is a particular significance of that? It's the fact that of the line of the seed of David, God raises up a young man to help care for Jesus and for Mary in those earliest moments. That makes Bethlehem special to me. I think that's pretty exciting. You know, a lot of times, you know, there's little towns that we never even heard of until somebody becomes a president from there, or somebody becomes your governor from there, or somebody does something in your life and they're from that little town. So they're not uptown until they made it uptown. So that's something to think about. So if you're feeling a little beaten down, first of all, remember Bethlehem got on the map by prophecy and by the birthplace of our Savior.
You know,
maybe your little town will get on the map because you will stand for God and be counted. And people will remember that little town because of that difference. That's something to consider. By the way, Herod, who was in power at the time, he did not want to do this so he could go worship the Christ. That was not his purpose at all. He felt threatened by anybody who can be lifted up and become a ruler. And that's what he saw. He saw it as a threat to his power. Now, he had a rather murderous response to deal with this. He simply was going to have all the young boys of Bethlehem to be killed. And as part of that prophecy, he wanted to find them. This massacre fulfilled is a prophecy from Jeremiah of the Old Testament, this prophet. Jim, you probably have there Jeremiah 31:15. What does the prophecy read?
"Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Raphael, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." Slaughter of children. That's got to be, Pastor, one of the greatest examples of a human egotistical maniac at the helm. And Herod, I think you could probably preach several sermons on that dude, as they would say. He was one of the words that come to mind is back when they had the trains and they would tie the femme fatale to the railroad tracks, and then along come, you know, that song. This is like the only word that fits him is dastardly. Isn't that true?
It is true. He says he wants these people to find out where Christ is because he wants to come worship to him. He doesn't. He feels threatened by the birth of a child because he feels like the prophecies could be true. Isn't that amazing? A secular leader that's got more faith than some of our so-called Christians. He thought this could happen. And if it could happen, why? Because he saw it prophesied and he saw the prophecy being fulfilled. That gave credibility to the God of Israel in his eyes, and so now he's ready to say, well, then I've got to stop him somehow. So he thinks if he kills every male child, that will take care of it. But we forget. Why is a prophecy out there? It's to warn us, to let us know something good or bad will happen. So we'll be, you know, we're his children, so he gives us a heads up. He lets us know. Matthew 2:18 is the retelling of that passage you just heard, Brother Jim Reed. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation. In other words, sadness and weeping, tears, great mourning. They were grieving over the loss of these children. Rachel weeping for her children, referring to the nation of Israel, and would not be comforted because they are not comforted. It's hard to be comforted when you see these children, being their lives being taken by a secular government. By the way, just to be clear, a child who dies is with the Lord instantly. And so when we hear of that, as horrible as it is, do not think for one moment that God is not cognizant and aware. He not only brings judgment to those who are involved in that process because of that free will, but he is also comforting to the child as well, and it is in his care. Angels are dispatched, and those children are in the... You say, yes, but they were killed. Yes, but they were also in that same instant brought into the very throne room of God and were comforted in a way we cannot begin to conceive of. The second fulfilled prophecy resulting from Herod's paranoid rage that took place after Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Egypt. Upon their return, God's words to Hosea were being fulfilled. That's Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. What's going on there? The child is being protected. This child was spared because this child was moved out of the line of fire, if you will. And we find out about that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, which I'm going to ask Brother Jim to share with us and comment on, as we see that God providing deliverance because he is protecting the lineage of the Savior.
And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. First thing that comes to mind is that the prophet Isaiah, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the prophet Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So we have the prophecies where he's called to go and stay in Egypt. We have the prophecies we've brought back from Egypt. We have Joseph being given the vision to say, or the dream, if you will, that no, we need to go, we need to be safe. And so that's why I say we tend to downplay Joseph a little bit. We focus on Mary for obvious reasons, but also realize he was tremendously used of God in that role of helping to protect both Mary and the child in that time. So amazing to see the prophecies fulfilled. And again, when you realize there were hundreds of years between the two events, that's a pretty good track record. I mean, how many people do you know that can give a prophecy? And, you know, sometimes people have what they call familiar spirits. They're working in the power of Satan and the demons. By the way, these people are foolish in one major aspect. They think they're in charge. No, if you encounter somebody who is saying, well, I have a familiar spirit and I can divine this and divine that and give you a prophecy about this or that, two things you need to bear in mind. First of all, they're not the one in control. They think they are, but it's the demon that's toying with them, playing with them, and they're definitely at the beck and call of Satan. Second thing to realize is... let me finish one line. It's a track record. You know, we're told in the Bible that the standard for measuring a prophecy, somebody gives forth an utterance and says, this is a prophecy, God just gave me this. They were supposed to have two witnesses to the prophecy. And then, if they were accurate, that was one thing. But if they were not, the people were supposed to be stoned to death because of the fact that they were, in essence, mocking, claiming this is from God when it wasn't from God. Let me ask you, how many people today that are telling you, oh, I've got my spirit, and I'm telling you what this is going on. How many of you know of that would go to that standard? They probably wouldn't, because there are going to be times when there are errors in their prophecies. Be aware of that. Jim, you had a question or comment?
Yeah, Pastor, I would just like to take a second and focus on the virgin birth and as it relates to breaking the curse on mankind. This is the reason the Holy Spirit came upon Mary was, isn't it true that it's to break the curse? Because had it just been a normal birth, husband and wife, then it would not break that sin chain, as I just call it today. But isn't that
right,
true that there was significance in the virgin birth along the lines of breaking the curse on mankind?
Right. Certainly there was an element to it that was prophetic as a sign, so people would recognize this is unusual. You know, so it's a virgin birth, so they immediately realize something spectacular is happening. God is fulfilling one of his prophecies. So, but the other aspect of it is the theological side of it, as you say, and that is the fact that Scripture tells us that sin is passed down, obviously through the blood, but it's passed down
right
from the Father's side. And so, ladies, you're sometimes feeling like a lot of times the Scripture seems like they're beating up on your side. How do you think men feel knowing that sin is passed down on our side? That's not much of a blessing either. But yes, because of that, to have the birth of a Savior, to have one who will have that divine side to him, he cannot have that sin flowing through. And so, could Jesus experience temptation? Absolutely. Was the temptation real? Absolutely. But his nature was different. His nature was that he is the Son of God, and he will honor the Father. And so his heavenly Father, say, interesting to try to conceive with a finite mind, the infinite God, that he is God in three persons. So he is both God, and he comes to us as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And but it was the theological side of it, is that the sin nature had to be withheld. And so people get confused on that because they're thinking, well, then was he really tempted? Yes, absolutely was tempted. Could be tempted, but tempted, and the Scripture says, in like manner as we have been. But he did not give in to temptation, and that's why the devil could, you know, during his time in the wilderness, he could try to get Jesus at, you know, fall off the tabernacle, get on this high mountain and fall off, and, you know, because God said he'd bear you up. And if you notice there, the devil, as he does so often, is misquoting Scripture, and Jesus is answering him according to Scripture. So the temptation is very real, but his integrity as the Son of God is also very real. So that's quite powerful. What are all these prophecies that are coming up? What do they tell us about Jesus? In just the first two chapters of Matthew, we see that God foretold of the virgin birth. We find he is the Messiah. We find he'll be born in Bethlehem, that he'd come out of Egypt and be called a Nazarene. It's a bitter agony to see what's going on and all that. But how about this? All of the prophecies from the Old Testament regarding his birth are fulfilled. If we look ahead, we realize many other prophecies will be fulfilled. You look at his genealogical record, Matthew's first chapter, Old Testament prophecies. Jesus was from the line of Abraham, Genesis 12:3. He was. Isaac, Genesis 26:4. Jacob, Genesis 28:14. Judah, Genesis 49:8 through 12. Of the line of Jesse, Isaiah 11:1. And of David, Isaiah 9:7. But as we go through the Scriptures, we find dozens of other details prophesied about the Messiah. And by the way, here's some extra facts to consider that go beyond his virgin birth, that goes into the life that he lived while here on earth. It says, well, God's word says, the prophecies say, that he would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. Matthew 21:4 through 10 is the fulfillment, and Zechariah 9:9 is the prophecy. He'd be betrayed by a friend. John 13:18 is a fulfillment. Psalm 41:9, the prophecy. The betrayal would be for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12 is the prophecy, and Matthew 26:14-16 is the fulfillment. The money would be used to purchase the potter's field, prophesied Zechariah 11:13, fulfilled in Matthew 27:3-10. And that's not all. Jim, would you share a couple of these prophecies for people to realize how accurate and honest God was and is?
What? Absolutely. The Messiah would die a sacrificial death for us. And that's in Matthew 27:50, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and Daniel 9:26, Isaiah 53:8. He would die with criminals. What's interesting, again, when you're focused on this, is how many of those prophecies and fulfillments. He would die with criminals, but his burial would be with the wealthy. You find that in Matthew 27:57-60. You find it in Luke 23:33, Isaiah 53:9. He would rise from the dead. Matthew 28:6, Psalm 16:8-11, and Isaiah 53:10. He would say certain words on the cross. He would be mocked, and people would gamble for his clothes. You find that? Psalm 22:1, 8, and 18. Interesting, Pastor. Just
absolutely.
Just so much evidence and so much prophecy and fulfillment and some yet to be fulfilled, correct?
Absolutely. And let me go back to that second one you mentioned about he would die with criminals and his burial would be with the wealthy. He's on a cross between two thieves. He dies with criminals. But the burial would be the wealthy. It was a wealthy man that came to the Romans and begged for the body of Jesus and was willing to use his own grave. So it was the grave of a wealthy man. So his burial would be with the wealthy, see, the prophecy fulfilled. So it's things that, you know, on the surface you might think it was just an event. But it was an event that had been prophesied hundreds of years before and fulfilled in flawless detail. The reality is about 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth in a very humble manner. Savior of the world, God of creation, takes on human flesh in order to die for our sins and to have victory over death. That's why I say for a Christian, when we think about death, you know, it's painful in the sense that you love that person. You're going to miss seeing that person every day when they go to be with the Lord. But there is also victory over death, knowing that you will, in fact, see them again. If you're a born-again Christian and your loved one is a born-again Christian, you will definitely see them again and fellowship with them and walk with them. We never lose a loved one. To say we've lost someone is foolishness because they're not lost. The Bible tells us that in the death of a saved person, that the angel comes and takes them and protects them, even into the presence of God. So one day, God will call us up to be with him. One day, we will be with him in a powerful, wonderful way. Judgment will roll out. And towards the end of that first wave of judgment, we're going to return with him as this mighty armory, not to appear as a helpless baby, but as the risen, the glorified, the sovereign Lord, the judge. And remember that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Even those that curse and swear at him today, they will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. There is one other incredible prophecy I wanted to share with you that is easily overlooked at Christmas time. We go all the way back to Genesis 3:15-19. Verse 15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, meaning between Satan, sin, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Goes on and it tells that part of the curse, that for women they'll experience the sorrow, the pain of childbirth, And for Adam finds out that for the man says, you'll work by the sweat of your brow. And he speaks of that, talks about how that, you know, where everything was before, just walk out, pick up fresh fruit and vegetables and eat them, said now there's going to be thorns, now there's going to be thistles. And imagine going into a rose garden without thorns. There was a time when that would have undoubtedly been true. And now he says, now by you'll work for a living. There was a time God just put the food out there and said, now you'll work for it. Different. It's amazing some of the things that we tie to the sin coming into this world and the fall back with Adam and Eve in the garden. But the most important element of that is the fact that the prophecy is that God is going to provide a sacrificial offering for us. So one will be bruised, but it's not destroyed. You know, that's the thing about a bruise. A bruise doesn't mean you're finished. A bruise simply meant that you've been injured and now there'll be healing. And so understand that we might send the Son of God to the cross. The world is going to crucify him, but he's going to resurrect. That's the bruising on the cross. But the amazing healing is the resurrection. And so, as we think of Christmas, think of it as an incredible time of celebration for all the prophecies that are fulfilled. And if we have a God, which we do, that we can trust without exception that what he says he will do, maybe we would like to have the peace that passes all understanding so you can face every day that you wake up and look at this world and all that's going on that can feel pretty threatening, but is in fact being handled by the hand of God. Maybe you would like to know that the God who can make these prophecies, these promises, and have them always fulfilled, maybe you'd like to know how you can know him personally. Brother Jim, would you share with our folks how they can know Christ as Savior?
Absolutely. There are those listening to us today and maybe later from the archives that are saying, I don't understand all of this, but I do need something in my life. My life is not right. I know it's not right. There is something haunting me and bothering me. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ, the Bible tells us that today is the acceptable day of salvation. You need now to step out in faith. You don't have to know the Bible cover to cover. You do not have to have all the answers to be saved. Many wait until they get more understanding. Today, you're feeling the weight. You know something's not right. You know you have done things that you're ashamed of, like we all have. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you're no different than I am. I'm no different than you are. We all have to come to the recognition that we need a Savior. How do we know that? The Bible tells us. God recognizes we need a Savior. He sent Jesus Christ to do that. How do you get saved? That's the question. You have to step out in faith. We don't like doing that. We like to know all the facts. We like to know what the deal is, what the contract says. The Bible teaches that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you, Lord Jesus. That's what it means, confessing sin. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not a mystery. It's not something you have to work at. You simply have to say, I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned against you, God, and I believe that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There is victory over death. Many people think the lights go out when you die and that's it. You're dust. Not true. Your spirit lives on. The spirit will continue after your death. Where will it continue? Is it going to be heaven or hell? You have to step out in faith, accept Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, as your personal Savior. And it Jesus was raised from the dead by the Lord God Almighty. When you believe that, when you step out in faith, there's going to be a feeling come over you that we have never, ever been able to adequately describe that feeling. You'll know it. You'll be able to say, hey, guys, I get it. I understand what you're saying. I just stepped out in faith. Something came over me I cannot explain. That's the Holy Spirit sealing you until the day of redemption, until God sends Jesus back to pick us up, take us to heaven. So if tonight you have stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus the Christ, you will be saved. And Pastor, if that happens to them tonight, somebody stepped out and they accepted Jesus Christ and they become this new creation. They're not refurbished. The Bible says you are a new creation. An eraser has been taken to the blackboard and erased all of your sin, all of my sin. God even tells us in Scripture that he remembers it no more. He sees the blood of Jesus the Christ. If we mess up, Pastor, do we have to go through all of this salvation again? Or can I rest assured that once saved, always saved? What does the Bible say about that, Pastor?
It says that, you know, neither life nor death nor angels or principalities, things present or things to come, can separate us from the love of God. That moment of salvation is eternal. Isn't that amazing? We tend to forget John 3:16, that he's given us eternal life. If it can be taken away again, then it wouldn't be eternal life. It would be temporary, right? No, it's right. God's plan, and it is flawless, and it is completed in the finished work of Jesus the Christ. Remember that wonderful little phrase he uses, from the cross, it is finished? People say, oh, so that he was dead officially at that point? More than that, his plan to give for us his life was finished. And what's even more exciting is to realize in 3 days and three nights he would resurrect up out of the grave. That's like the stamp of approval by the judge saying, I accept that everything's been paid in full. And that's what God is doing with the resurrection of the Son of God. It's acknowledging that our debt has been paid in full. That's an awesome situation. To realize that, as Jim had just explained to you, salvation is available. Salvation is eternal. That you cannot lose that. You have an incredible gift from God. That he has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. And so we call out to him. And we experience the grace of God. Isn't it exciting to think that this is something you could do in time for Christmas? What greater gift could you bring to your loved ones than to acknowledge Christ as your Savior? Because that is your gift not only back to him that you've accepted him, but undoubtedly you probably have people who are praying for you, whose heart's desire is to know that you're saved, born again. So by all means, accept him, know him as Savior. Don't be quiet about the forgiveness that you have received in Christ. Very special, wonderful time of year is Christmas. So we look forward, if the Lord tarries, to celebrating Christmas with you next week here on Ask the Pastor Now. God bless you. God watch over you, and a Merry Christmas. And thank you, Jim, for being a wonderful part of this broadcast.
Thank you, Pastor, for always teaching us and bringing us back to the Word of God. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.